Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
Well, today begins our three-part series entitled Love Works. And we look forward to sharing from the Word of God, as well as from our insight and experience that we've gained through our marriage and also through our friendship. Our topic this morning is Jesus, our model of friendship. One definition of friend reads, a friend is someone you love and who loves you, someone you respect and who respects you, someone you trust and trusts you. A friend is honest and makes you want to be honest. Friendship is a two-way relationship where both parties give and receive. Pastor and I will alternate teaching this morning, and we're going to be teaching on the following components of true friendship. True friends experience a high level of agreement. True friends are mutually and loyal and dependable. True friends confide in one another. True friends speak highly of one another and empower one another. If you turn to John 15, verse 9, it's also on the screen, I'm sure. Jesus expounds to his disciples the true meaning of friendship. John 15 and 9 reads, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that you may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Amen.
And we're going to get into a lot of really important truth and practical information in this series. And so that as we have already heard from John 15 and 19, it was Jesus who said that in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now listen, marriage, relationships and friendships, partnerships, church membership, it's all based on the principle of friendship. Say friendship. So we're going to get into marriage specifically on the third week, but today we're laying a foundation in regards to friendship. Because if you understand what friendship is and how that works, and that Jesus is our model of friendship, then we won't have any problem at all being healthy in our marriage, in our relationships, with our family relationships, because this text you just heard read to you, and this principle of friendship is the basis of love. Love and friendship go together. Now listen, when I say friend, let's be very clear. I'm not talking about Facebook friends. I'm not talking about when you go to the store to buy something and the sales guy says, hey, friend. That's not your friend, okay? But because friendship is so powerful, everybody's happy to throw it around. Everybody's happy to throw it at you and hope you get attached to them by the use of the word friend. But as we know, a tree is known by what?
Its fruit.
So we're talking about friendship as the Bible presents it as Jesus shows it to us. So I'm going to move on and keep to our time and let Pat come up here real soon. But let's look at four levels of relationship. Now, the worksheet does have some blanks on it, and you can use the worksheet if you'd like to help you receive this note. Again, everybody, you know, pay attention. Everybody everywhere, this is important. We're also sharing this in the live stream and pre-recording. So please, if you will, tell somebody to log on to newcovenant.org. And they can also go to Facebook site too. Now, number one, four levels of relationship. Number one, the first level is what we call acquaintance. Say acquaintance.
Acquaintance.
Now, acquaintance is somebody you meet, somebody you know. Even some people you know for a long, long time are acquaintances and haven't really gone into friendship, but it's cordial and it's productive, it's useful, and that's really what's prominent among people that you just meet. The second level of relationship would be colleagues, co-workers, and partners. Now, people you work really strongly with and deeply with, those are folks with which you have a different level of relationship. I mean, I might meet somebody at Starbucks and we talk about photography or whatever, and that's an acquaintance. And I may see him again, I might not see him again. So acquaintances are still important because you never know the light you shine even upon folk you don't know. God can use that, right?
Amen.
So don't underestimate meeting somebody for the first time and never seeing them again. Don't dismiss that, because it could be God could use that one encounter to change their lives. But those who work with you, you work with them, and of course, that's the level of relationship. And that's a very productive and powerful relationship that often becomes friendship in the larger sense. Third level of relationship is there is a Christian kingdom covenant type relationship with fellow believers in Christ. And we experience that here in this church. Most churches experience that. In addition to the levels, there is this level that in the kingdom of God, we have a very special covenant with each other. And that's very important to recognize. The fourth level of relationship is that there are what I call true friends, which includes your spouse. Now, I say true because just as Jesus said, they're true worshipers, well, there's true friends. And again, you know, you may have true friends on Facebook, but I got 1,060 friends on Facebook, and I guarantee I don't have 1,060 friends in my life, real true friends, right? So, and people have 5,000, in fact, the limit's 5,000 friends. The cap, you have 5,000 friends on Facebook. But I got friends who have another page with 5,000 more friends. They got like two pages with 5,000 people each on them. But they know those folk are not your friends in a Bible sense. But again, the word friend is thrown around so much, it's easy to cheapen the value of what a friend is. So thank God we understand. Christ made us understand what a friend is. So true friends would include your spouse. Your spouse should not be your acquaintance. Amen, somebody. Your spouse isn't even your colleague. He or she is more than a co-worker and a partner. Now, I have to be honest, I think in places in the world, people marry for partnership, to be a power team, you know. You know finance, and I know marketing. We can get married and do a powerful thing together. See, that actually happens. But that's the wrong reason to be married. It's not about colleagues and partnerships. It's about covenant, and then real friendship then would also include the most intimate forms of that covenant. Now, it's amazing to realize that we have the opportunity not only to worship God, not only to reverence him, but we stand in awe of him, but we're also invited to be his friends. It's amazing to me. We worship, we adore, we bow down before him, and yet he invites us through Christ to be his friend.
Amen.
A real friend. Amen. So I don't believe religions of the world offer this. No one offers this except the Christian faith, that we can be friends with deity, friends with God. And the Bible shows us this. Now, we learn in that text in John 15 that Jesus wants a relationship with his followers. He doesn't just want religious devotion. He wants a sincere, loving, committed relationship. You believe this?
Amen.
That's why going to church is not enough and just saying things about God. He wants to relate to us as friends. And he makes that clear in the scripture. We'll see some examples here today in our lesson. Now, you've heard this phrase before. He ain't heavy. He's my brother, right? And I've used it before. And I did some research on that. That phrase is used many different ways. I wanted to find out the original use of that phrase. I found the original use of that phrase. Originally, it goes back to 1918. And a boy named Howard Loomis, who was abandoned by his mother, wound up at a boys' home established by the Catholic Church and Father Flanagan. Father Flanagan's home is a place for boys who were abandoned, an orphanage. But this boy in particular had a problem because he had contracted polio. And of course, back that day, polio was a major problem. It's been eradicated today. Because this young man had lost use of his legs, he had to wear heavy braces. In fact, he could not walk up the stairs, so he had his other brothers in the orphanage carry him up and down the stairs. And so one day, one of the workers saw and asked a question of this young man, asked him, isn't he heavy, carrying him up and down? Then was the phrase, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. That's where it all started. And so that is, I believe, a beautiful picture of friendship at a high level. You know, I mean, it's one thing to help somebody out who's struggling, but to help them out every time they got to go up and down the stairs, that's something different right there. Now, let's talk about Moses as an example of friendship. Because in the Bible, as I said earlier, God wants relationship with his people. And in Moses, we'll see this. Exodus 33, let's look there, please. I won't have all the scripture on the screen, so turn there in your Bibles or your devices that have a Bible in them. And again, we have the handout, so as you need to fill this in, please do that. All right, Exodus 33, verse 1 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it, and I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusites, all them ites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." So God said, Moses said to Moses, we're taking all the people up, but I'm not going in the midst of the people, because if they, you know, do something evil, I got to destroy them. Verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Please hear that. Now, Moses was not literally face to face because no man can see God's face. He was, in terms of relationship, in terms of figure of speech, he was face to face as a friend with Moses. So he was with Moses, but not with the congregation. Listen, the congregation were not friends with God. Moses was the friend, not everybody else, okay? And it's proven here, it says, and he will return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you have said to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way. Show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. So here's Moses talking to God in a very intimate way, in a way you don't talk to acquaintances. He's saying, God, now you said to me, take the people up, but you haven't shown me how to do this yet. I mean, he's working it out with his friend, God. And he said, here, Lord, show me your way. Watch this, that I may know you and find grace in your sight. He understood knowing God was more important than just having the assignment correct. Doing the job for God is not more important than knowing God. He says, and consider this nation as your people. And he said to me, God said, and my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. That was God's response. And here is the friend's response. Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, please don't bring us up from here. Just to make it clear, I'm not trying to, Lord, I can't go anywhere without you now. Amen. Right? Because, you know, you already told me the folks are stiff-necked. So I can't be with them without you. You know, helping the people without your presence, Lord, right? Now, the story goes on. I won't read the whole thing, but, you know, Moses pitched his tent way outside the camp, away from the congregation of those who were stiff-necked. And the Bible says that God's presence would come upon that dwelling place that Moses set the tent, and folk would come out to see the wonder of it from a distance, see the presence of God descend on Moses' tent. Now, it was an encouragement to them that they could get there too. But the point is, God can only work closely with people who choose to be friends with him. Friends, not just acquaintances. Friends, okay? Now, this statement, when Jesus said in our text, you are my friend if you do whatever I command you, don't misunderstand that. It wasn't talking as if he was going to dominate his friends or his disciples, us. But the sense of it is when friends are together and in relationship, then one is happy to do for one another. One is happy to receive an assignment or be asked to do something. There's never a problem. You always hesitate asking people who are not friends to do something. You just don't do it, or you're very hesitant. Realize they're going to push back like, well, I ain't got time. Maybe next time. So you just stop asking because friends don't come like that. A friend is not going to say to you no. Now, if they have to say no, they'll give you a good reason why they can't do it, and then work around, make it happen later. You follow me? But see, God, Jesus knows, God knows, Moses knew that whatever you ask a friend, they're going to try to get it done for you. They'll find a way to get it done. Amen. That's one characteristic of a true friend. That's not present with only acquaintances and even some of these other relationship levels. So let me give you the first key point in this teaching. It's 4 points that Pat gave you. Here's the first one. True friends experience a high level of agreement. True friends experience a high level of agreement. Look at Amos chapter 3. I'm going to skip one scripture to save time. But Amos chapter 3, I'm going to make a note of Matthew 19:19. That's in your notes there. If two of you agree concerning what they will ask, it will be done for them by my Father. But I believe Amos, though, is even more relevant to our discussion because Amos 3 and verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Say that. Say, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, here's a very important point we miss on this scripture all the time. He's not saying you have to agree on everything to walk together. Now, it may seem like that, but let's get into it. It's not what it says. It's impossible to agree on everything all the time. But you can still walk together. What does it mean? Well, the Hebrew word used here for agree is interesting. Because the word used for agree in the Hebrew language means to fix, to appoint, to assemble, to meet by appointment. But it means they have made an agreement They're going to walk together in a common direction. They've agreed to walk together in a common direction. Or a different version of the Bible says this. It says, Revised Standard Version says this. Do two walk together unless they have made an appointment? See, the sense of it is, we've agreed to walk together. Not that we agree on every single point and issue that comes up. Amen, somebody?
Amen.
Because if you took Amos 3 and 3, like, we got to agree to walk together, you ain't walking with nobody. Except yourself, and maybe not yourself. As double-minded as some people are, you can't walk with yourself, you know what I'm saying? Much less somebody else. So the idea is, we agree to walk together. Say, we agree.
We agree.
To walk together. Because if you walk, live that way, you can get everything done. Work everything out. Figure everything out. But if you don't want to walk with somebody at all, if you can't walk with somebody as an appointment or a point of purpose, you won't get anything done. Amen, somebody? All right, very important distinction to be made in that text. So the focus of true friendship is not trying to agree on every single thing, but rather always being willing to come together in order to discover how to work together. Amen? All right, I'm going to call my wife up. Pat's coming now to present our second key point in this teaching.
Point number two, true friends are mutually loyal and dependable. Again, friendship is a two-way relationship where both parties give and receive. Not only in fair weather when everything is going well. I looked up the word in the dictionary. It was actually there, fair weather friend. We've heard that term before. Well, a fair weather friend is someone who remains a friend only when things are going well, but abandons others during times of trouble or difficulty. Well, is that person really a true friend? A true friend will be with you at all times. And we'll read that as well. But, we may have had some experiences where we have relationships with people we thought were friends, and they said they were our friends. And when everything was going well and pretty much going the way they anticipate the relationship to go, they stayed with you to be your friend. But when the difficult time came, maybe a disagreement, maybe something came up, you said no when you should have said yes, then the relationship is proven, whether it's a true friendship or not. So again, we want true friends, not fair weather friends. True friends support each other. True friends sacrifice for each other, and if need be, will inconvenience themselves to support one another. If it means that I will go without, if it means I will lack occasionally from time to time, if it means that I will give maybe a little bit or maybe more sometimes, then that's what sacrifice looks like. It means that I'm looking to help you in your place of need. And that's what a true friend will do. When is feasible to do? Amen? With wisdom. True friends are reliable. They're always there when needed. On the evening of his death, Jesus Christ described the need of, or showed us what it looks like to have true friends. He talked about the need for loyalty, dependability, and sacrifice as a component of our friendship with him. Speaking to his disciples, Jesus said, John 15 and 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. He defines the greatest love in which one will lay his life down for his friends. Jesus was talking about his sacrifice. Amen. Jesus was talking about what he would do for his friends. We should understand that laying one's life down in death is not the only way to understand how to be a true friend. If we cannot lay our life down for one another while we live, we surely will not lay our lives down for one another in death. And again, it goes back to in our relationships with one another, How much are we willing to lay our life down? That means just to give, to serve, to be there in best of times, to be there when you need someone to pray with. So we're laying our life down for our friends in whatever way they need. And in marriage, this happens quite often. Just speaking of relationships, there are times when you're in a marriage or in a relationship or a friendship when one of the parties is very, I'll say happy, full of joy. There may be a circumstance that arises and the other person in the relationship has a difficult time. You know, there are times when in a relationship or in a marriage, things unexpectedly happen. And so what we don't want to happen is that both people in the relationship come under the attack of depression or the attack of weariness or the attack of fear. Because if you both are in the same place, you can't be of an encouragement to one another. So when you're in a friendship relationship, you're prayerful and you're aware, and especially in a marriage, of what your spouse or your friend may be dealing with. What the enemy may possibly be sending as a form of a deception or maybe just a compromise. And so in your prayer time or just in relationship and talking with your friends, your spouse, you may become aware of a difficult place. And at that time, it's up to myself, I'll say the wife, or the husband, or the friend, to begin to be the supportive person in that relationship, to speak words of life, to speak words of encouragement, and not to add to the difficult place. Well, if you had done this, we wouldn't be. See, that never helps in a relationship, to bring up and to rehearse what it was obviously maybe, you know, sometimes we make choices that don't turn out right, not because our heart was not in the right place, but because maybe we didn't have full knowledge of something. And so we're not going to put blame on people. We're not going to point our finger at another person. We're going to walk in love and walk through the difficult place with our friend and with our spouse. And I've shared this with my daughters, that in relationships and in marriages and in being one, when you walk together through a difficult place, you actually become closer. Pastor is my closest, dearest confidant. We're going to get into being confident with one another, or sharing our confidence with one another, confiding in one another. And sometimes it's hard to maybe put into words exactly how you may be feeling about something in the relationship. And so you maybe feel like, well, I may need to talk to so-and-so, or maybe I should meet with another person. And I'm not saying that's not a good idea sometimes if you need some counseling, but dealing with marriage, what I have experienced and what I would strongly encourage is that when you work through and talk about and discuss the issue, it actually makes you stronger because you overcome. You solve an issue, you share your feelings, you share your perspective, and the other person's understanding is open. You begin to learn more about each other, and you begin to put yourself, as they say, in the other person's shoe. A lot of times we want to walk in our own footsteps, and we want that person to understand how you feel. Well, you should know how I feel about this. Well, maybe not always, unless you share that. So we have a mutual and a loyal, dependable relationship with our friends. We support one another. The sense of this text about John 15 and 13 says that you will do for your true friends what you would not do for others. There's nothing too hard, nothing too bothersome, nothing too much to sacrifice for a true friend. In that sense, married couples should be friends. Family members should be friends. Believers in a local church should be friends. And in this light, there's no greater relationship than friendship. Proverbs 17 and 17. In the New King James Version, it says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born of adversity." Another version reads, "A true friend loves, regardless of the situation, and a real brother exists to share the tough times. And it goes back again to walking together during every season of your life and relationship. And when that difficult place, that tough time hits, you walk together and find victory together, rejoicing together, and the bond of the relationship develops and strengthens, and true friends are proven. Amen?
All right, point number three we're going to consider in our teaching here, dealing with Jesus, our model of friendship, is that true friends confide in one another. Say, true friends,
confide
in one another. And that's one of the really great distinctions of the level of friendship. We say true friends, that goes beyond acquaintances, goes beyond work associates, business partners, even goes beyond, in some levels, church members and fellow church family, is that confidence and confiding is a very profound action that when someone takes upon themselves the risk of trusting somebody with information about themselves that's very sensitive, very difficult to express, then how one handles that is so important. And that's where true friendship is manifest. 1 Peter chapter 4, and it says here in verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Now, this happens among friends. James, it said in James that we should confess our faults one to another. And it's the same sense where because we're living in such difficult and perilous times and we are subject to mistakes and randomness in our thinking and such, it's good to be able to talk to somebody from your heart. Now, of course, your spouse is the first person to talk to. If you're married, you're going to your spouse. Ideally, you're going to your spouse before anybody else. But he says here that fervent, have fervent love, hot love, not cold, not warm, fervent love, hot love, for love will cover a multitude of sins. I didn't say cover up. Cover up and cover are radically different terms, all right? So to cover up a sin would be, well, this is maybe a rough example, but it comes to mind. Well, we had a daycare. You know, we loved our children. We loved our clients, our parents and such. But if I got a report that a parent had abused a child, I don't cover that up. That gets reported. And they all know up front. Now, if you tell me something or hear something, I'm going to check it out. But know this, I got to report that. So love, I love you, but I won't cover up your sins. Now, among relationships, it's not quite the same, of course. But I will say this. There's a time when you got to be prudent in how you handle people's difficulties and problems. The worst thing you can do is to take information to somebody without taking it to them first, right? Because when you do that, it goes against what the Bible says. If you have aught, you go to somebody. You don't talk to somebody about somebody. Certainly, friends don't do that at all. There's no behavior of that among friends, okay? But understand that if your friend tells you something or you become aware of something, because love covers, you'll address it yourself. You'll seek, and you may find out what you were thinking was wrong. Because in relationships, if you're offended or if you're hurt, you have aught, what somebody did, ask this question. Is what they did, was it a sin? Because if it wasn't a sin, you got no basis to stand on. I didn't like it. So what? You not liking something is no basis for a confrontation with somebody. Take it in your prayer closet and bury it with Jesus right there. Now, wife and I have been married for 40 years, 40 years in 3 weeks, okay? And you don't get that far bringing up every little thing you don't like. He said, I don't like that. You won't make it. If you're married to somebody and always pointing out stuff you don't like, stuff, because all it does, it just erodes relationship. You ought to have enough maturity to just cover it. Now, if your spouse does something really wrong, you don't cover it up. But a lot of stuff, even some things that we think are sins, even some actual sins that are not worthy of you trying to expose, you can pray for people. And they get the idea and they'll repent. See, you just jump in too fast. We just jump in way too fast. I'm going to get on now. I'm white on rice. That ain't no virtue. You being white on rice, that makes you a busybody. Just say, I'm a busybody. Just come on and say it. If you're a busybody, you talk about people, what they did, what they said, I didn't like this. That's not a biblical behavior. So friends confide in one another. And listen, that confidence is never betrayed. There's no betrayal of that confidence. Now look at Genesis 18. Abraham shows us this. This confidence. God chose Abraham to confide in. Genesis 18, let's look here at verse 17. It says, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall bless themselves by him? No, for I have chosen him, that he may charge his children and his household after him and keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has promised him. And the Bible says in a different place that Abraham was a friend of God, like Moses. Abraham was a friend of God. So then God decided, because of the purpose I have for him, because he's open with me, because he follows and obeys me, because he respects my word and leads his children in the right way, I'm not going to hide from him what I'm about to do. And this is something that we ought to have among us as friends, that we're able to not keep persons from stuff because you can trust them, not that it's confidential, but it's precious to you, it's important to you. Some folk, when they hear something, they'll just knock it down, you know. There's a strange behavior we know called a crab bucket theory, some call it. We have a whole bucket of crabs, and one's trying to climb out, and the rest of them grab him and pull him back down. That's the behavior in our society sometimes, right? And so, or someone will, you share a dream, and someone says, well, that don't seem all that realistic, that don't seem feasible. You know, a dream isn't feasible, it's a dream. The thing is, you need people to confide in, both your troubles and your dreams. Because as Pat said so well, when you're able to do that, it helps you to share with people. It helps you, it releases you and blesses you and brings peace and joy when you can share your heart with people. Amen, somebody? Amen. Now, so Abraham was an example of that type of behavior, and that God had confidence in Abraham. You want people to have confidence in you, that they can come to you, that they can confide in you. Amen?
True friends speak highly of one another and empower one another, especially in times of uncertainty. John 15 and 14 says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And when I read this verse, I was thinking about the last part that says, I have made known to you. So when we follow Jesus, as Pastor was sharing, it's a two-way relationship. He's not commanding us as much as directing us in the Word of God. We go from the level of being a servant to being his friend. And when we get to the level of being his friends, because he calls us his friends, we have access to godly wisdom and knowledge. He said everything that the Father had made known to him, he made known to the disciples. So what was that that he withheld from his friends? Not a single thing. And that's how we should be toward our friends. When we get past the level of the acquaintance and the co-worker, everything that I have, everything that God has made known to me, everything that's available to me, I make available to you. And that's the model that we see of friendship in the Word of God. Proverbs 27 and 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. The Amplified says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens and influences another through discussion. So I thought about this. Iron sharpening iron, that's a process of iron becoming sharp. And I thought about friends. Through discussion, we sharpen each other. I was listening to radio this week, and there was a young man discussing a new book he'd written. He and his wife had been married for, I think he said, about 12 or 13 years, maybe a little bit longer than that, maybe 15 years. And he made a comment that he and his wife had not had an argument for, I think, 12 or 13 years. Well, and I thought about it a couple of ways. So how is argument defined? That was my first thought. What do you mean by argument? Then my second thought was, if your book suggests that two people can't sharpen one another, come on. If you can't be sharpened by someone else, how is that relationship healthy and growing? Because you're setting an expectation for younger couples or those that have been married for a few years that there's never going to be a place for sharpening one another. And that's not practical. So in 40 years of our marriage, we've had opportunities, amen, to sharpen one another. Come on. So if Pastor and I wrote that book, we would have to put some practical insight from 40 years of marriage. And what has happened is that over time, we've learned one another. So when you're sharpening through, whether it's a heated discussion, because that happens, amen. And what I was just sharing about walking through things together, God will give us an opportunity to learn so much about the one that we're in relationship with. Our eyes are opened. We see things in a different way if we're allowed to. If we're not determined to have it our way, God will actually help us to see another person's point of view. So in your friendships and your relationships, as things come up, and I was just thinking about this, we'll be traveling together here to Hawaii. And over years, and I love vacation time together with our family, but over time, and those who've been on vacations with more than two or three people, vacations can also be a time to sharpen one another. Because you're talking about where we're going to go and where we're going to eat and what activities we're going to do. And you're in a room with, if you're traveling with your friends, it might be four of you in one room and this is my stuff. And why'd you leave that on the floor? But I'm talking about friends, not talking about relationship or marriage, but maybe so. But anyway, but you're like, so listen, that's a time of sharpening sometimes. And my husband and I, we've traveled, we take a lot of vacations. And this is something that we have learned in our relationship of traveling, is that my husband is a morning person. And in the morning, we've learned that, especially if it's a place where there's water and the sunrise. Now, the sun comes up around 6:15 in the morning. So pastor's usually out around 5:15 to go to the beach or wherever it is to hit the spot. Well, I am the person, it's not that I like to sleep late, but what it is that most of my days are all scheduled. So, the alarm clock goes off, and from there on, my day is going until 8, 9 o'clock in the evening. So my idea of a vacation was throw the alarm clock in the trash can. That means there's no schedule. But what do we have to do? I have to see his perspective. I have to understand that we want to be about. So he would say, do you want to just stay in the hotel room the whole day? Well, sometimes I might want to. So, but we've worked it out. Say, worked it out. Say, we sharpened each other. We sharpened each other. So he'll go out in the morning, get his pictures, come back and share the photos with me. There have been a few times I've gotten up at 5:30 and watched the sunrise, amen. But I usually can see the sunset, you know, because later in the day. But we sharpen one another. We have worked together. That's just one incident. But I'm saying in a relationship and in a friendship, we sharpen each other by learning about the likes and the concerns and the cares. And it does open up our understanding to a different way of thinking. And so Ecclesiastes 4 and 9, it's my last scripture. It says, the value of a friend. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Two people are better than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. And that speaks for itself, amen? Friendship is there to support and to pick up one another and to help each other succeed. And at this time, we're going to conclude, but I was just thinking that, you know, in our companionship, in our friendship, and in our marriage, we've been there to experience the successes. We've been there to walk together. We've been there, as I spoke before, to lift one another up. And when Pastor wasn't feeling well, then I could be there to support, and vice versa. When I'm having a difficult place or a difficult time or something that I can't work through myself, he's been there to lift me up and to cause me to have victory once again, just by his encouraging words and just by his example of what it means to stay strong. Amen.
Well, praise God. Let's praise God for the word today. Come on, bless the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. I want to pray for you before we receive our offering. All of us are in some kind of relationship, whether you're married, whether you are working with someone, whether we are members of God's church and God's family. We all have to work through our relationships, and I hope this lesson will encourage you in that. Father, we pray now for one another. We pray your blessing and your peace and your fruitfulness upon each person, each